I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Rise, glorious conqueror, rise into the
Yes, amen. Christ did rise from the dead, and then he ascended to heaven. If those events hadn't taken place, there'd be no point in me coming to you today with this program. But it's true, Jesus is alive. He's at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and me as his children. And so it gives me great joy to welcome you to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst, your friend and Bible teacher. Can you imagine growing up with no knowledge of God and His love? Listen to this letter from a listener to our Pashto language programs in the country of Pakistan. He writes, "Through the radio programs, I understood that God created heaven and earth. And I learned to pray as well. I never heard such messages from my previous religion. Your programs have blessed me and my whole family. I like the songs so much because it gives me so much joy in my heart. Though we come from a poor background, we have great joy in our hearts. We want to introduce your programs to our community members so that they also may be saved." What a wonderful testimony from a listener in Pakistan. Pakistan is number 5 on the World Watch list for persecution of Christ followers. And yet, here's a testimony of salvation and a desire to share the good news with others. Praise God.
There is a name I love to hear, I love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in my ear, the sweetest name on earth. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me. It tells me of a Savior's love who died to set me free. Tells me of his precious blood, the sinner's perfect plea. Oh, oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Oh, how I love Jesus. Because he first loved me.
In several days, we will commemorate the Ascension of our Lord. Ascension Day is probably not as well known or as widely commemorated as Resurrection Day or Pentecost, but it is important. So today, I'm sharing a message in commemoration of this important event. In my growing up years, Ascension Day was marked as an important day in the life of the church. We had special services to commemorate the event, and even one employer I worked for back in the 1980s had it on the company calendar as a paid vacation day. Is this event no longer important enough to merit special notice? Have we lost something valuable by not recognizing this event as worthy of special significance? Are we too busy focusing on making a living or pursuing our pleasure? I'm not sure. But what I am sure of is this: if it's just a form we go through and we miss the meaning of the events behind the commemoration, it's an empty observance. And there's no command in Scripture to commemorate Ascension Day. But then again, neither is there a command to commemorate Resurrection Day or Christmas either. The Apostle Paul's words in Romans 15, verses 5 and 6, I believe, are helpful. He wrote, "One man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He who regards the day regards it unto the Lord, and he who regards not the day, to the Lord he does not regard it." Paul's logic, directed by the Holy Spirit, makes good sense. Whatever we do, let's do it for the proper reasons, and also, let's not be judgmental of those who don't agree with us. I do believe it's important for us to understand the meaning of the ascension of Christ in God's plan for our salvation. So today, in preparation for Ascension Day this coming week, we'll look into God's Word at the details surrounding this important event. Our text is Acts 1, 1-11, and I've titled the message, "Our Ascended Lord." I will read that text, Acts 1, 1-11. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, and in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." Now when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, who also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, will so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." Looking at this text, we see several realities that reassure us of the importance of the ascension to those who were there when it happened and to us today. The first reality is the convincing proofs. Dr. Luke begins the book of Acts by referring to the gospel account which he authored. In the ending of his gospel, Luke's treatment of the ascension is very brief, He simply says that Jesus led the disciples to the area of Bethany. He lifted his hands, blessed them, and he was taken up out of their sight. So here in the book of Acts, Luke provides additional details for us. Now, obviously, there could be no ascension if Jesus hadn't risen from the dead. So Luke reminds his readers that Jesus authenticated his resurrection by many infallible proofs. There were certain things he said and did during that time that proved beyond doubt that he was indeed the Christ. And those evidences were seen and heard by many people. They occurred over such an extended period of time that there has never been any legitimate question of their authenticity. Paul validates Luke's assertion in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 4 to 7, where he states that Jesus was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Peter and then of the 12. After that, he was seen of more than 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles. And Luke reminds us that this all transpired over a period of 40 days. During this 40-day time period between the resurrection and the ascension, Jesus was engaged in a concentrated teaching program for his disciples. Look at the last part of verse 3 in our text. It says that he was speaking to them of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. The English words speaking to them are translated from one Greek word, lego. Lego means to lay out or to relate truth in words, systematically in a formulated discourse. So this teaching that Jesus gave to his disciples between the resurrection and the ascension had a definite design and pattern. It wasn't just a bunch of random facts. He was preparing them for his departure, and he was also preparing them for their future assignment. Now, one of the things he specifically told them was that they should not leave Jerusalem, but wait there for the promise of the Father, the promise of the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And the promise is literally the Epangelia, the announcement of the good news. The coming of the Holy Spirit would be a convincing proof of both the resurrection and the ascension. Jesus said to the disciples in John chapter 16 and verse 7, "I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I go not away, the Helper will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Here we have convincing proofs of the resurrection. They are foundational to your faith and to mine. The second reality showing us the importance of the ascension is the confirming presence. During the time between the resurrection and the ascension, as I said, Jesus was teaching his disciples about things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Prior to his death, Jesus had spoken frequently about the kingdom. And we know from scriptures that the disciples were expecting him to set up an earthly kingdom. That was one reason why they were so devastated by his death. That was the end of any hope for the kingdom, in their minds, because the king had died. But now, Jesus is speaking again about the kingdom of God. And so immediately, the disciples raised the question, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" What they were asking was really, "Will you reconstitute the scattered remnants and restore the glory and the power that were lost to the nation of Israel?" They had hoped for that restoration before, you know, but their hopes were crushed. Now Jesus is teaching them, and that teaching rekindles new life and new hope. I say, let's not be too critical of the disciples, but at the same time, let's recognize that their vision was too small, because it was limited to Israel, to their own world, so to speak. Jesus had a much bigger plan for them than what they could envision. Jesus reminded them that certain things were outside the scope of their knowledge. He told them that it wasn't God's plan for them to know the length of time until, or the set time when, God would restore the kingdom to Israel. And just a note here, Jesus didn't say that the kingdom would never be restored to Israel. He simply said the details of that are best left with the Father. "I have a bigger vision for you to embrace," he told the disciples. And that bigger vision included the uttermost parts of the earth. Now Jesus promised those listening that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit who would come upon them in just a few days. Let's notice the contrast between the use of the word power in the end of verse 7 and the use of the same word in verse 8. In verse 7, the word is exousia. It means the authority or privilege or right. Knowing the timing and the sequence of events is God's prerogative. It is His right. It is His authority. It's not ours. But then in verse 8, the word is dunamis, which means miraculous or supernatural power. This is the kind of power Jesus was promising the disciples and everyone who is filled with the Holy Spirit. This miraculous power would come upon them when they received the Spirit. He would be the confirming presence in their lives. He would give them supernatural power and enable them to carry out a humanly impossible task. He would empower them to be witnesses, first in Jerusalem, then in Judea, then out of their comfort zone into Samaria, and finally to the farthest reaches of their world. That was truly an expansion of their concept of the kingdom of God. And the book of Acts and the epistles provide for us the proof of that amazing promise. I believe at this moment the disciples didn't realize how much they would need that confirming presence. And I fear too that we are often ignorant of the depth of our need for the Holy Spirit and for His confirming presence. When Jesus spoke of their being His witnesses, He used the word martus or martyr. Persecution and suffering would be a continuing part of being a Christ follower, both then and now. The confirming Holy Spirit would assure them repeatedly that any suffering they experienced in this life would be amply rewarded in the next life. Jesus was preparing to leave His disciples, yet He promised them He would send the Holy Spirit not just to be among them as He had been, but to live in them, to live in their very hearts. The Spirit of God would be the confirmation of His presence. And you know, that's what He is to us today. Romans 8:16 tells us, "The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I praise God for the reality of the confirming presence of the Holy Spirit. And I ask you, do you have that witness in your spirit? I hope you do. Well, let's move on then. The final reality showing us the importance of the ascension is the comforting promise. After He reassures the disciples one final time that He would send the Holy Spirit to empower them, Jesus began to rise into the clouds of heaven. Just try to imagine what it would have been like to be there. What was it like to see Jesus rise, to see Him taken up into heaven? I picture in my mind the disciples looking up, perhaps their mouths dropped open in a mixture of surprise and awe, and maybe shading their eyes with their hands, straining for one final glimpse of their beloved Lord and Master. Imagine the mixture of emotions they must have felt. As they stood there gazing up into the sky, there were two heavenly messengers that came and spoke to them, and they gave them a wonderful promise. "This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven, shall come again in a similar manner as you have seen Him go into heaven." That promise must have brought incredible joy to their troubled hearts. They understood their separation would only be temporary. Before my wife and I go on a trip, our children will usually gather around us to say goodbye. And sometimes I remind them, it's not really goodbye, because our parting won't be final. Even if my wife or I or both of us never come home from that trip, I tell them it's not goodbye, it's just, I'll see you later. Now I do tell them where to find important documents that they'll need if I don't come home, but I have the confidence that we'll see each other again, either here on earth or in heaven. And I believe that's the message Jesus gave the disciples here. I'll see you later. Our physical separation from the Lord Jesus is only temporary. John, who's known in Scripture as the beloved disciple, said it so clearly in one of his letters. Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Hallelujah! What a promise! We shall be like him. There's an important detail here we mustn't miss. The heavenly messenger said that when Jesus comes again, he will come in a similar manner or mode in which he left. He went up into the heavens in a cloud. Now that was most likely a Shekinah glory cloud. Jesus himself proclaimed he would come again in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And the prophet Daniel, in a vision that spanned many centuries of time, saw the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven and establishing a kingdom that would never end. Now, obviously, that kingdom isn't here yet. That kingdom will come when the King comes back. In the meantime, you and I have a task to fulfill. The gospel hasn't yet been fully taken to the uttermost parts of the world. There are millions of people who have never heard that there's a God in heaven who created them, loves them, and desires their worship. Many of those millions live in bondage to fear and superstition. Their lives are filled with terror and dread. Who will share with them the message of life and hope? Who will tell them they can experience the joy of the Lord's comforting promise? You know, my friend, it's up to you. And it's up to me, to all of us as God's children. Are we up to the task? No, not on our own. But remember, the same Holy Spirit that Jesus promised to the disciples is the same Holy Spirit that lives in the heart of every genuinely born-again follower of Jesus today. And that hope, that calm assurance in the reality of Jesus' promise, that he's coming again, should motivate us to share the good news of salvation. As Christ followers, the ascension of the Lord Jesus to the right hand of the Father accomplished great things for you and me. He's there, interceding for us and waiting for the day when the Father says, "Go and get my bride." And that gives him the signal to come again in the clouds of glory. So we have the convincing proofs, the gospel record, and the witness of millions of believers through the centuries of time. We have the confirming presence. The Holy Spirit lives in our hearts, and in the hearts of all those who confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And we have the comforting promise. Our ascended Lord is coming again, perhaps today. Are you ready? Well, friend, thank you for joining us today for the Voice of Hope. You know, we'd love to hear from you. If you were encouraged by today's program, it only takes a few moments to send an email or to write a note and let us know. The easiest way to contact us is to send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. You can also call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 or mail your comments to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Another option is to go to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and use the response form there. If you want to connect with us on Facebook, you can visit our page where you can see various prayer requests, learn the latest ministry news, or read an encouraging testimony. It's also an easy way for you to send a message to us, and we'd love to hear from you. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Or visit our website, heraldsofhope.org, to listen to today's teaching, Our Ascended Lord. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter, or donate securely online at heraldsofhope.org, or by calling our toll-free number, 866-960-0292. We depend upon God's grace and your fervent prayers, along with your generous financial support, to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, I'll look for you next week here on the Voice of Hope. I hope you can join me. And until we meet again, remember, Jesus is coming again.
Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Freedom we all hold dear now is at stake. Humbling your hearts to God, free from the chastening rod. Seek the way pilgrims trod, Christ is away. To share.